Use this for a second.
You got it.
Nice. Thank you, Ryan. Well, good morning again, everybody. We could have just sang that song all morning, and I would have been fine. That had me moved. It is a good evangelism song, and it's not normal, probably, to think about evangelism during Advent, but that's exactly what it's about. It's about Jesus leaving comfort, going somewhere else to reach us. And this week, we're focusing on the traditional theme of hope. I'm going to have this is the briefest sermon you'll ever hear me preach, probably, Lord willing. And then I'll invite some special guests up, and I'll introduce them to you in just a moment. But we got to think a little bit about this idea of hope. What is hope? In English, when we say hope, we normally mean wish. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope we get to go where I want to go. I hope things work out. Means I don't really know if they will. Maybe even that's 50-50 shot, but I wish that they would. That's normally what we mean when we say hope, but that's not what the Bible means when it talks about hope. The words translated from Hebrew and Greek, hope in English, means confident expectation rooted in God's faithfulness to his promises. It's an expectation because it's been promised. That's the hope. For example, if a parent tells a child, I promise that after school tomorrow, we're going to go get ice cream, that's not a maybe, that's a promise. And a good parent will keep their promises as best as they can. The kid learns that I can trust them, I can bank on it, that's going to happen. In the same way, our Heavenly Father has made certain promises to us, namely now that Jesus has died and been raised from the dead and ascended and enthroned, he is coming back for us. But it was, as Wayne talked about, was it last week, that the Israelites waited a long time. They waited a long time and they wondered, is God really with us? And the answer was yes. He was working out what he needed to do to fulfill his promises. So just thinking about hope and promises this morning, I want to run you through one idea, and it starts with the man Abraham, that God's promises to us in Christ started back in the original Great Commission, Matthew 28 being the Great Recommission. Initially, God chose Abraham and said, go to a foreign land, I will bless you and make your name great, I will give you land, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through your seed. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this, especially in Galatians 3, and says that all of that was fulfilled in the ministry, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. All nations have the hope of eternal life and being right with God because of Jesus. Matthew 3:14 is especially strong. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit. The blessing that God promised, he made a promise to Abraham. We have hope because of that and it being fulfilled in Jesus, that we can, like Abraham, be in right standing, be justified, made right with God. That's the dream come true. That's what we're after. We are broken, we are separate, but through Jesus, we can come to God and be in right standing by faith and even receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you one illustration of how to remember that, and it has to do with seed. So Paul makes a big deal about the initial promise to Abraham wasn't to seeds, but seed singular. Right, and that seed was Jesus Christ. So an acorn is basically a large seed, and it has two parts on the top. It has a lid at the bottom, the sort of base that comes down to a point. The promises made to Abraham are that lid for a lineage, seed, land, protection. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. A relationship with God, and even having a great name. All of these promises, but what was the point of all that? That was all for the purpose of saving all the nations and blessing them through Abraham. The seed, the capital S seed, Jesus Christ, through whom all nations will be blessed. They have the opportunity to be made right with God by faith and receive the Holy Spirit. Hope really is the heart of evangelism. We don't have to overcomplicate evangelism. Sometimes I've been guilty of doing that. You may think about sharing your faith being difficult because of proving that God's existence or something like that, but it really can be as simple as just sharing the hope that you have in Jesus. I want you to imagine a young Muslim woman in an apartment in the Middle East. She's sitting on the floor crying by herself. She has a head covering on. Her eyes are swollen.
She's been told that she's damaged goods. She has zero freedom, not much choice in life about what she's going to do. And then in walks a young Christian missionary family with a bag of fruit and a loaf of bread. And they sit on the floor with her. They just sit there with her and break bread, and she gives them tea, and they just share love with her. And she looks up to them and whispers, "You're different. You're not ashamed of me, and you're not afraid for me. Why?" And they proceed to tell her about Jesus. This scene is playing out in a lot of Muslim households all across the world. There have been more, I forget the exact stat, but there have been more, I think it said, and it's true, that more Muslims have been converted to Christ in the last couple hundred years than have been in thousands of years of history. Maybe even less than a couple hundred years. But God is definitely doing something and drawing them in through all kinds of things, including dreams and visions. And so we are excited to have with us today so a young missionary couple that's already been doing stuff like that and is going to move there full time to do that. Let me tell you how we met. I met them through Lynn Bullard. When I started preaching here a year and a half or so ago, very eager to get to know anybody I can, and Lynn told me she had a granddaughter in campus ministry, and since that's very much my world, I was interested, and as she told me stories and shared newsletters, I saw they're actually sharing the gospel. They're not just having pizza parties and stuff and hanging out. That's cool. That's part of it, but actually doing evangelism, she and her husband, and going to the Middle East and sharing with Muslims, and they're going to move there next year. First, they got to have a baby that's on the way and due very soon in January. But, Taylor and Hudgens, why don't you guys just join me up here, and we will want to let them share some stories today and talk about the hope of Christ for all nations in the Middle East. So you guys can see where we got $1 here. So I have some questions, and they're easy ones, and... But welcome, guys, and glad to have you up here. So, first of all, quick introduction. Who are y'all? And your little 90-second version, where you grew up, how you met, and what you've been up to in Arkansas.
We both grew up, I grew up in Houston, attending this church through middle school, and it was a big part of introducing me to the faith, and I did Little Lambs and God Flock and VBS and all the things, and my grandmother was always at the craft station at VBS, and then I attended University of Arkansas in college, and that's where I really took my faith as my own and wanted to disciple other younger girls in college. I was a part of Young Life, which is a familiar thing in college and high school. And then I went on my first mission trip going into my sophomore year of college, and just felt the Lord do a lot of things in my life and push me to want to evangelize more on campus. And that's when Hudgens and I met, and he was also going the following year on a mission trip.
Sure. I'm Hudgens Jeter. I'm from Little Rock, Arkansas, but I love Houston. Being with Taylor, I've really gotten to love Houston. I grew up going to an Episcopal church with my family. My family were nominal Christians. We prayed before dinner, but that was about the extent of both my parents' faith, I think, really. And my parents divorced, and I was saved really through what happened with their divorce, the family breaking apart. It led me to Christ, and I was baptized that freshman year. This all kind of happened senior year. I was baptized freshman year. And, yeah, I was in a fraternity, and some people showed me how to do ministry in my fraternity and things like that. And when I was a junior, I met Taylor because some of my friends from a campus ministry brought her over, and they just introduced us. They were kind of coming to just hang out, but Taylor happened to be with them, and I thought she was beautiful and just quiet and sweet, and then we eventually did start dating, and then after that, yeah, we got to go on a couple trips together, Clint, what were all the bases on that first question? I want to make sure I don't miss anything.
That's how you met, and what, you know, what did the campus ministry in Arkansas look like in this, especially in this last season, I guess?
Absolutely. So we've been married since 2023. When we graduated at the University of Arkansas, we got married in August after we graduated. And just the past year and a half has looked like ministering through discipleship, evangelism, and mission trips. So evangelism every fall, my coworkers and I on the men's side with fraternities, we'd go to each house and give a pledge talk. And then after the talk, we would basically offer them a free gift through a raffle if they would just give us their numbers. So we'd get their numbers that way, and then I would reach out to every single one of them. And everyone who would go to Torchy's with me and get the free queso that I offered and tacos, I would share about Christ with them. And that was really what evangelism looked like. It took all semester. It was great. And I've been mentoring 10 guys. Taylor does a lot of the same things. And can you talk about our mission trips?
So after the fall happens and we do evangelism and we go through every house and meet with as many people who are willing to meet with us, we take a big spring break trip called Filter of Hope, where we go to Central America and distribute water filters and then also share the gospel through that about how we are like dirty water, and with the filter, with Jesus, we are made clean and new. And it's super impactful for the freshmen that have just given their life to Christ. My brother, who's not here today, went last year as a freshman, and it radically changed his life, I would say, for the better. And he's now discipling and evangeling guys in his fraternity house, and he's going back as a leader this year. And it's just been cool to see how the Lord takes a week-long mission trip where you're evangelizing and you're giving a gift, but also in return, it's being returned to you in tenfold. So, and then on top of that, we have a summer mission trip.
Yes, we take summer mission trips to the Middle East, and we've gotten to do two of those, and now we'll be moving there, so we won't be able to help out with any summer missions.
Yeah. Why don't you walk us through the shift from, like, how did you go from focusing on campus ministry to feeling called to the Middle East?
Sure. I started following Jesus, like I said, around the time that I started college. And my life before was, there was a lot of drugs and alcohol, and it was just a pretty radical change. And so my dad, he always wanted me to go into the medical field, but I didn't really have any professional aspirations, especially after my life hit rock bottom right before coming to Jesus. I was just happy to be here, happy to be a follower of Christ, and I didn't really have any specific goals for my life. And I feel like God used that, and immediately as a freshman in college and even working at a summer camp, missions was just like a thought on my mind. And I eventually met with somebody who worked for Crew, our organization, named Zach. Zach had been living with his wife in East Asia or China, and then before that, I think he did a year in Thailand. But the Lord really used Zach Drake to impact me. He challenged me and showed me verses and invited me into thinking about being a missionary. And I remember getting on my knees sophomore year and praying, like, Lord, I'll be a missionary. But it wasn't until I kept doing college ministry within that, but it wasn't until my mentor, Jordan, who's also with Crew, he invited me on a summer mission trip to the Middle East. This was probably the most, looking back on my life, just in retrospect, one of the most impactful, significant turning point conversations I've ever had. But he looked at me, he knew I wanted to be a missionary. He said, go and lead this summer mission trip to the Middle East. It's the first one we're going to do. Take your friends. And then after you graduate, after you keep taking people over there, I want you to come work with us and then move there. And it was basically this big, wide open door that God had put in front of me, and it's a path, in fact, I've been walking on, exactly what he invited me into for the past 3 years. So I led that summer mission trip. It was an amazing time. I got to witness Muslims in their context. Their hospitality is amazing. They're so lost. So many of them have never even heard the gospel where we're moving. and where we did these summer mission trips, and it really affected me. That guy standing there on the left, that was one of my friends, Alex. He went on that mission trip with me, and it was just me and my friends. And coming back, right before we went on the summer mission trip, I started dating Taylor. And Taylor, you ended up in the Middle East at the same time as me.
So I was going on a mission trip to Africa, and we ended up spending a few days in Egypt by total coincidence with some flight issues. And that was the first time that I felt a specific draw to missions, and I didn't know what the Lord was going to do with that. I didn't know if that meant going back to campus and joining an international campus ministry, or if it was just something that the Lord wanted me to do in my free time. So it was just a lot of prayer and seeing what the Lord would continue to teach me in and grow me in, and just walking in obedience step by step. And so when I got back from that trip over the summer, and Hudgens was coming back as well, he told me about how there was going to be a 10-day vision trip for people that didn't know what the Lord was doing, but potentially missions being an option for the future. And so we both went for 10 days in January, and we both just sat in a lot of prayer and asked the Lord to, and expected the Lord to answer those prayers of, where does he want us? Does he want us here in the Middle East or back in America? Does he want us doing missions at all? Is he aligning our paths in marriage? And so just a lot of questions that we came to the Lord with, and we definitely feel like he answered those questions on the vision trip.
Yeah, so the vision trip, I went on this summer mission trip right after my junior year. We started dating at the spring, the end of our junior year, and this vision trip was during our senior year, so we were really about to transition. And Clint, you talked a little about the call. So I remember on my summer mission trip, we got trained via Zoom call by a crew missionary who had been in the Arabian Peninsula where we were going to be going, and he read all of us on this team a passage from Isaiah chapter 60, and he was teaching us what this prophecy supposedly meant. I didn't know if I necessarily, I took his word for it, but I also took it with a grain of salt. Isaiah 60 talks about really the end of the age and when the glory comes and Christ is here, and it talks about people. It says herds of camels shall cover your land, camels of Midian and Ephah, and it says all those from Sheba will come. You might remember Sheba from the Queen of Sheba. That story is told in the Old Testament, and Jesus even brings it up a little bit. But Sheba and Midian and Ephah and all these lands are really the Arabian Peninsula southeast of Israel. And this missionary was saying, hey, look at this. It says herds of these camels from these places cover your land, Israel, and it says that all those from Sheba will come. And so he claimed, this is a prophecy that specifically talks about people from this part of the world coming to faith and being with us in the last days, who would actually be worshipers of God. I forgot about that verse. I went on my merry way. It was somewhat impactful, but it didn't become impactful until the vision trip. I was leading the vision trip, and as soon as I got back to the country for the second time, the excitement of being in a different place had worn off. All the fleshly reasons to be excited about where I was were gone, and I was kind of left maybe empty, and I didn't have as much true spiritual conviction or excitement as I thought I did. Maybe it was just being able to travel or whatever it was. I was kind of let down because it was regular. And that was the first night. And I prayed to God. I said, God, and I felt so empty too. I said, God, I need you to show up because I can't lead this trip. I'm supposed to be showing these people what this place is like. And I'm not even excited. I'm not even feeling close to you either, God. And the very next morning, it was maybe 6 a.m., and at the time, and even now, again, I would use this before I read the Bible. It's called Seeking God's Face, Praying with the Bible Through a Year. It's my little maroon book, and it takes a psalm and then a little Bible passage out for every day. And on January 8th, that morning, my passage was this. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. And all those from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And I was on the roof of my hotel, and I was looking out on this sea of these white houses. And it was as if I was looking on the whole nation itself. And I remember having such peace in the Spirit of God when I read that. And then I finally believed, okay, maybe that missionary knew something about what that passage meant. And so I've taken that to be a pretty significant point in my life for the calling, and I thought that moving forward was going to be the right decision after that, and having Taylor come into alignment, and everything really, yeah, went well on that trip.
I was going to ask you about, you know, when we think about evangelism to Muslims, we often think of debate or danger. What will it actually look like for you day to day when you get there? What will ministry look like?
Yes, from my experience, as Hudgens mentioned, they're just humble, radiant, hospitable people that want to show you love. And even if they don't necessarily know the Creator's love like we do, they do have a special just warmth and closeness to people. It's like nothing I've ever imagined. And so they're definitely friends of ours. And from the encounters that I've had overseas and here in America, they just are curious and they want to know why you believe what you believe. And they do see that something is different about you. And even if they may have different theological beliefs, they want to sit with you and break bread with you and hear about your God and hear about, you know, who Jesus is to you. And I've seen women who I've opened up the Bible app with, and we've walked through Luke or just a story about Jesus and how he cares for women over there and how it's just different, and they see that and they are just, it's just totally different than what they've been taught their whole lives. And so it definitely sheds light on Christianity.
Yeah, on the note of confrontation and debate, that's usually, like Clint said, that's what we think about. I don't think that's the best way to win maybe anybody over, but especially Muslims. Most of them have been taught Muslim apologetics, especially anti-Christian apologetics, and they can be pretty confrontational people just by their culture. One of the things that we try to do is also because we have to do ministry under the guise of doing a business. We're not legally allowed to proselytize or evangelize. So we want to be very underhanded, but also bold. And so we're going to be asking questions to our friends that we're making. That's the whole point, is to make friends. Most Muslims don't come to Christ without something miraculous happening in their life. For maybe 4 years might be the time. It's something astronomical, the amount of time it takes a Muslim conversing with a missionary or a Christian to actually put their faith in Jesus. And so we want to make friends, and we want to ask them questions. What does the Quran say about Jesus? It says a bunch of things, actually. And we're really hoping that they're going to ask us a question back. And just one really good question is like a wide open door. You know, they ask, one of the things that I like to ask people right when I meet them is, are you Muslim? You know, yes. What does that mean to you? And I say, oh, do you know, like, has anybody ever told you what Christians believed? It's really cool to hear what you believe. And right there, just in kind of friendly conversation, it's maybe not the most intimate gospel presentation or super bold, asking them to come and put their faith in Jesus. But right then and there, religion is all they talk about. I can just say, hey, Christians believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived, died, and was buried and raised from the dead. He died for our sins, and we believe he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. So, right then and there in the mall, I've done that a few times. Conversation is really the way that we want it to look. Conversation and not confrontation. There might be truth that is confrontational to them, but we want to approach them with humility and love.
With Christmas 2 weeks away, how do you help a Muslim friend? You kind of just answered this. But how would you help a Muslim friend?
from Jesus as a prophet to understanding that he's the Lord and the hope of all nations.
Right. So like I said, it's very hard to convince a Muslim that Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus really is the Son of God. For a Muslim to associate God with a man, Jesus, or an object or something like that would be idolatry. The concept of the Trinity is really offensive to them, and they say God has no need of a son. And the biggest sin a Muslim can commit is shirk, and it basically means that they've committed blasphemy or idolatry in associating God with something that is not God or calling something God that is not really God. And so for a Muslim to admit that Jesus is the Son of God is the biggest sin in the Muslim faith. So essentially, I know that without something miraculous, I cannot convince a Muslim to follow Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world in one conversation. And so, kind of like I said with the conversations, I want to ease them into it. Really what it looks like is building trust to the point where I might ask a Muslim if we could start reading God's word together. If they're interested enough, we're just going to look at the entire life of Jesus. They believe that the New Testament was inspired by God, but now they believe that they have a wrong idea that our manuscripts have been translated over and over and over, and we have a different Christian edit of what the Gospels really said. But when they look at it, and I think when Muslims get in the Bible and read it, you know, God's word is alive, and I think that it touches them. And so, really, that's the best mode of evangelism is, I'd say, taking them to the four evangelists in the Gospels and, like, letting them do their job. Because I'm not good at convincing, you know.
So with baby due, we said spring, it's January, right? So it's coming right up. You'll move later next year. How has pregnancy shaped how you're praying and thinking about all this?
Yes, I think that it's been bittersweet is what I've been telling a lot of people. I think that it's been super sweet to be pregnant and be in this season and be raising support, but it can also be a season of grieving just with Hudgens' family and my family and this being the first grandbaby and moving overseas. And so just having to trust the Lord, that's something that I definitely had to wrestle with when going on the vision trip and just even since then of joining crew staff, of just, Lord, you know, my family is currently everything to me and I don't want to make them an idol and I want to follow you, but I need to see that this is what you really have in store for me. And so, yes, we still plan on moving overseas with the baby and hopefully, you know, the timeline doesn't change, Lord willing, with health stuff and any complications with labor and after that. But
all right, a few quick lightning round surprise questions, really easy. We don't have as much time as I would like, but food you're most excited to eat there? We got to have some fun questions. What's something you're looking forward to eating over there?
I love their pita. Their pita doesn't get much better than in the Middle East.
I really like their chicken biryani. We all sit on the ground, and it comes on one big plate of rice with basically a whole roasted chicken popped on top, and we all pick off bits of the chicken and get the rice. Amen. It's so good.
What's one food you'll each miss from America? Why are they?
Okay. I'll miss queso for sure. There's no Mexican restaurants there.
I'll miss Popeyes.
Amen.
There's no Popeyes.
Amen. And just for you, what's one baby item you're definitely going to pack?
Gosh, I have no idea what I'm gonna pack. I haven't thought about that. Oh gosh, I have no idea. Maybe everything. I mean, yeah, we are hoping to pack everything. Everything that we got from our registries, we're hoping to pack, except for maybe the crib. So.
Well, I know you guys are still raising support, but why don't you tell us different ways people could pray for you or give? We do have a QR code up here. And I'll just go ahead and say, if you go there, as I did,
because of the nature of the place they're going and for security reasons, it doesn't have their name. It does go to a page specifically for them as a couple. It says International Missionary Couple Number such and such. So just don't be alarmed if you don't see their name. That's how that works. But
yeah, so we actually, for the past 2 years since we applied with Crew, they told us before we go overseas, they really wanted us to grow and just grow as a married couple, grow in our ministry skills. So for the past year and a half, that's why we've been at the University of Arkansas. And that chapter just closed 2 days ago. On Friday, I had my last appointment with a, he was a sophomore, I believe. He wanted to place his faith in Christ, which was amazing. But we are transitioning this weekend into raising support full-time. We need more monthly support than we already have, and we also are raising a significant chunk of change for auto purchase. They make foreigners pay all their rent up front, language classes, all these different things. So until August, you know, Lord willing, he'll provide by August because that's kind of the goal. But until August, our full-time job is, it's really a joy just being here, like connecting with God's people and asking if they would support us. And so that's what we're doing now. And it just so happened, that's not why we were invited here or why we wanted to come, but it just so happened that this is the first weekend that we're really transitioning into that lifestyle again from the first time we did it. So please pray for us in this way. Even if giving is not something you want to do or feel led to do, we really need prayer, and we really need prayer for our hearts that we don't get discouraged. Just raising money can be difficult, and asking can be taxing emotionally. So prayers for our heart, and also prayers for our finances, and of course our baby and Taylor.
No, I think you covered all the bases.
So, so we're not their official sending church or anything like that, but I thought it was, one, I love mission work. That's what my heart beats for. That's why we live in Houston. That's why I'm at West U, is to long to see this long, we have a long history of being involved in missions, and just to kind of rekindle that fire and encourage them. Like they said, they just closed their last chapter of doing campus ministry. This is one of the first places you've been since then, and I thought it would be cool to encourage them and celebrate what God is doing in their life and across the world and with somebody who grew up at West University. And we love you guys both a lot. I want to pray for you in just a moment. But my final question is, if somebody here feels like God is nudging them towards mission work or even evangelism locally, maybe they haven't stepped out in sharing Jesus, how would you encourage them? What was something you might say to them?
Yes, I would say just from my own experience, when I felt that nudge of evangelism and potentially missions, I just asked around for someone that was a few steps ahead of me and had that experience, even if it was, you know, a year more of maturity in that area. And that woman ended up discipling me for a year before she moved overseas. And so, yeah, that would be my advice.
Yeah, I'd say with evangelism, we do want to be thinking about the lost, but I would just say practically in my ministry experience, being asked by my boss to go share the gospel at Torchy's over and over again, I loved it. But one of the biggest things that I realized was that just like reading the Bible or praying or coming to church is a spiritual discipline that connects us to Christ and gives us grace in our life. Actually sharing our faith and walking in obedience in that way, it brought me a special closeness to Christ that I only experienced when I was actively being an evangelist in my life. And when I wasn't being an evangelist, it was like something was missing. So I would say that special closeness. And if you're thinking about missions, one thing I would say is Jesus, whenever he was teaching his disciples about the great harvest field of the mission field, he told them, he didn't say go and, you know, do this strategy, this and that. Jesus said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest. So I would say if you're someone who thinks that the Lord might be calling you to the mission field, one, I would be praying about that daily and like Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Here I am, send me." So I would encourage you to try and be open-handed and pray for the Lord to send you somewhere specific. And I think inviting other believers, like this great church, into that to pray for you, I think those are going to be the people that are praying to the Lord to raise up laborers, and you might just be that person. So, yeah, prayer, I think, really is the foundation of that calling.
So the hope of Advent, the hope isn't just something that we celebrate, but it's something that we share. And so wherever you're at in life, I want to encourage you to receive the hope of the gospel today and to share it wherever you go. This morning, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus and you haven't done that, you're welcome to respond however you need after we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day. God, we love you. We praise you for the work you're doing. We thank you for the hope of Jesus. We thank you that we've been redeemed by him. Father, we just pray your blessing on this sweet young couple. Pray that you'd give them a healthy baby and delivery and just bless their efforts, Lord, that there'd be a great harvest in the Middle East. Lord, we thank you for all the salvations that are already happening. We pray, God, that you would use us in your church here at Westview to share this hope with all the nations. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.